podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning as we look today at the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand a little bit deeper who he is, what he came to do, and what that means for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So they nearly chucked Jesus off of a cliff. That's what they wanted to do. And all he did was stand up in the synagogue, read a little bit, and then talk a little bit, just a short sermon, nothing too long. I can understand if it had been a long sermon, them wanting to chuck him off the cliff, but it was a short sermon, but there must have been something about that sermon that really upset them, because they were mad. Well, what are you supposed to do when you come to your hometown? You know, you're the hometown hero, you're returning, you come to your home synagogue, you're on the home field, on your home turf. You stand up before the people, you read the scripture, and then you're supposed to, well, you're supposed to maybe stroke their pride a little bit. Talk about what a wonderful place this was to grow up. Well, you know, how this is going to be the centerpiece of your ministry. I'm going to start here in Nazareth, I'm going to build me a team, and we're going to go out, we're going to conquer the world. Maybe he could cater to the wealthy, start raising support among some of the folks there in Nazareth, because they were the ones who knew him the best, right? That's his home synagogue. How about impress the crowd with his wisdom and his knowledge and his experience so far in life, and begin a campaign right there in Nazareth? Maybe that's what they expected, but that's not what they got. Instead, if you read into what he said, he insulted them. He said, "Look, you people are just like in the days of Elijah and Elisha. You're not going to help me with my ministry. You're not going to understand who I am or what I've come here to do. In fact, the people during the days of Elijah and Elisha, they were calloused, they were uncaring, they were worshiping foreign gods, they were racists as well." And so here was Jesus standing in the midst of the synagogue telling the people, "You're just like that." In fact, then he said, "I'm not coming here to do my miracles here and to help you here in Nazareth. I'm going to be like Elijah and Elisha." Now, what did Elijah and Elisha do? Elijah went off and he helped a widow who was a Gentile. What did Elisha do? Well, he healed a leper who was a Gentile. that not even working with the Jews at that time, because the Jews had turned away from God. And so Jesus said, look, I'm not here for you. He also claimed that he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He also took this passage from Isaiah and applied it to himself and said, look, I am the one that this passage is talking about. This is my mission statement as your Savior. And they knew his family. And they knew where he grew up. And they knew what school he went to, right? And they remember him playing ball. They knew who Jesus was. And so after hearing Jesus speak, giving him a fair hearing, and at first saying things like, wow, this such gracious words, what a wonderful man, suddenly their mood changed, amazingly, as he told them the truth about themselves. And they took him to the cliff. Fortunately, he was able to walk through the crowd, whether miraculously or however it was done, he got away from that crowd. But he got his message out. He was able to proclaim what his purpose statement was in life. He said, here is why I have come. Look at verses 18 and 19 of Luke chapter 4. This is where it is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is fulfilled today, Jesus said. This mission, this purpose that Isaiah laid out is true today in me. Well, what is this message all about? Particularly verse 19 where it says he's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. First thing we would say about this is that the message of Jesus is a message of jubilee. And you might say, Juba what? What is a jubilee? And we sing our little hymn out of our hymn books and our choruses. We sing about it being the year of jubilee. Yeah, it sounds great, doesn't it, jubilee? Because it sounds like jubilation. You know, that's one of the words that we use to happiness and rejoicing. Jubilee has nothing to do with jubilation. Jubilee was on the Hebrew calendar of events. If you go back into the Old Testament, you can read about this year of jubilee that was to come every 50th year. As they were living in the land, every 50th year, they were to count those years. The year of Jubilee would come, and amazing things would happen on the year of Jubilee. Look at Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 to 10. Count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. In fact, if we were to read further in Leviticus chapter 25, what we would learn is that the year of Jubilee was a year where all of the Hebrew slaves were released. That all of those who had been tried and found guilty, who had escaped and gotten to the cities of refuge, all the cities of refuge were emptied. The people were freed. They were released. That those who had become debtors and lost their family farm, they could go back to their family farm and take it back again. It was theirs again. Every 50 years this was supposed to happen. In fact, there were laws about this year of Jubilee because it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? That if you were to get somebody else's land because they defaulted on it and it became yours, that on the 50th year you had to give it back. So there were all these laws about the year of Jubilee coming up and, you know, how many years there were left to the year of Jubilee. You had to figure that out to see how much you were willing to pay for a piece of property that belonged to somebody else that was going to be theirs. Interesting thing about the year of Jubilee, though, Israel never observed it. Historians tell us that it never happened. Even though it was asked by God, commanded by God, it never really happened. They never really exercise all that the year of Jubilee was to be. Now, maybe on a small scale here and there, some people obeyed this command, but for the most part, Israel was not the nation of Jubilee, the nation of freedom and liberation every 50 years that God designed them to be. So here comes Jesus to a small town in Nazareth, his hometown. He opens the book and he reads from Isaiah and he comes to say, this is the year of the Lord's favor. And the people's minds automatically would have gone to, this is the year of Jubilee. In fact, some people say that the year of Jubilee was the year that Jesus went to the cross and rose again from the dead. Now, I don't know the math. I can't go back and do all that math. But people who are smarter than me have done the math, and they have determined that that was the year of Jubilee for Israel if you count the 50s. I don't know, but I do know this. Jesus was proclaiming something very significant. He was proclaiming good news. Another word for good news? Gospel is what he was proclaiming. First of all, he was proclaiming as a part of this year of Jubilee, this message, good news for the poor, right? That's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, who are the poor and how do they get there? Even in Jesus' day and in our day, there are those who we would call poor. Sometimes we think we're the poor ones until we see someone who's less fortunate than we are. Well, how do people become poor? Some people are born into poverty. It's not their choice. You know, their eyes are opened into this world and they grow up in a family and they realize somewhere along the line that, hey, I'm poor. I'm hungry. I don't have as much as other people. Some find a way out, but for those who are born in poverty, the odds are not good of finding a way out, even in a free country like ours. Other people become poor because of injustice and oppression, right? Because all cultures have a tendency to design social conditions so that the people that have continue to have, and the people that have not continue to have not. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." An interesting thing about the Hebrew word poor, it's the same word for oppressed. There's almost assumption that's going on here. Whoever oppresses the oppressed shows contempt for their maker. All cultures have a tendency to do this. Social systems, even in free capitalistic society, can be weighted in favor of the powerful. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15 says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly." The way we're supposed to live our lives, according to the Old Testament law, is to see people as equals. And isn't that what America was sort of built on, right? Equality, justice for all. But when we become a society where those who have not don't live on a level playing field, have a difficult time rising from their situation, we call them oppressed. There's no fairness or justice in societies where people cannot get back on their feet. Another way people become poor is through circumstances, through things like famine in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but even in our day, through job loss, through a bad economy, things that we can't control. Sometimes that happens to us, hurricanes and disasters. People who lived in New Orleans who lost everything during Hurricane Katrina. Think about how some people become poor just through the circumstances of life beyond their control. And then some people, of course, become poor because of their personal failures. Poverty that's caused by their own sin or their own mistakes. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 says, "So how long are you going to laze around doing nothing? How long before you get out of bed? A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there, sit back, take it easy. Do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life, poverty, your permanent house guest." So even the Bible acknowledges that sometimes if we're poor, it's as a result of our own foolishness, our own laziness, our own sin, and our own failure. So Jesus, in bringing Jubilee, is bringing a message of the gospel, a message of good news to the poor, he says. He also says he's bringing a message of freedom for captives. Now, who are the captives that he's talking about? Well, some translations call them prisoners. And that is exactly what was to happen on the year of Jubilee. That those who had become slaves because they had gone into debt, those prisoners who had sought refuge in cities of refuge that existed throughout Israel, a place where if you were unjustly caught in some type of a crime, that you may or may not have committed, you could run to the city of refuge and find some safety and security there. And the year of Jubilee was the year when the slaves were set free, the debtors were released, the prisoners who sought refuge were let go, the cities of refuge were empty, and it was like, all of a sudden, it was instant level playing field. We're starting all over again. You know, you play the game of life, and you're about halfway through the game. You ever played that board game, Life, by the way? You get halfway through the game, and, you know, it's just because of a spin of the stupid wheel that you end up with low income, right? You hit the income tax thing and the luxury tax thing, and you know it just life happens, right, on that game, and you can't control it because it's the spin of the wheel. And then about halfway through it, you say, "Man, I wish there was a way we could just start this game over again." Some people feel that way about their actual lives. I wish there were a way I could just start this over again. If I knew then what I know now, I would do it so differently. Who's ever said that before? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, in the Hebrew system, there was a way to reset things. Hit the reset button. It was called Jubilee. People were held as prisoners, debtors, slaves, prisoners of war. They were held captive for numerous other reasons. And Jubilee was like free day for them. Right? When we were kids, we'd play hide and seek. And you'd say, "Ollie, ollie, oxen free." And what did that mean? It meant everybody was free to leave home base. Right? You could go. And it's kind of like what's happening here. I used to play capture the flag, and there was a way that somebody could break through enemy lines and get to the jail and set everybody free, and everybody would join hands and walk back across to the other side. Jesus said, "I have come to free the captives, to free the captives. I've got good news," he said, "for the poor and for the captives." Thirdly, he said, I've come to bring sight to the blind. Recovery of sight for the blind. Look at Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 29. Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Imagine that. "You all be quiet. We're following Jesus. We want to hear him. Stop yelling." And they just yelled louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." So Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Incredible story. We have more like that throughout the Gospels. Jesus came, he said, in order to restore sight for the blind. He also cleansed lepers. He healed paralytics. He restored a withered hand. He stopped people's bleeding. He healed epilepsy. He healed a severed ear. He brought the dead to life. He cast out demons. Jesus was drawn to those who were hurting, to those who were ill, to those who were born with handicaps, and he had the power to heal. So he said, "I bring you good news. I have come to recover sight to the blind." And then also as a part of his purpose statement here from Isaiah, he says, "I've come to release sight, to bring release for the downtrodden." The downtrodden, the oppressed. I like to think of the downtrodden as those who have been stampeded by the difficulties of life, and they find themselves on the bottom. You know, you put the blind, the poor, the captives, the weak, the minorities, the oppressed, the foreigners who get no respect, the people born with a different skin color in a place where they're misunderstood, the mentally handicapped, those who've made huge mistakes, the homeless, the hopeless, the outcast. You take them and you mix them all together, and what do you have? You have the downtrodden, the oppressed, those who find themselves on the bottom of life, sometimes as a result of their own failure, sometimes as a result of the failure of society and culture, sometimes no fault of their own, and you really can't point the finger at anyone for their problems. Jesus says, "My purpose statement is to set them free from whatever is holding them back." You can put it this way. Jesus came to liberate, to break the chains. That's what he says here as he stands up in front of the people in his hometown and reads from Scripture. The message of Jubilee was a message of freedom. And it was a message that Israel never got. But Jesus came and said, look, we're going to do this. But we're going to do this God's way. And I'm going to be the one who brings it. Jesus continued to preach this message of freedom, of liberation. But everywhere Jesus went, they tried to find a way to imprison him. Incredible, isn't it? That he was preaching a message of freedom and liberation and breaking the chains, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to imprison him. Well, Jesus did this in a couple of different ways. First of all, number two, Jesus fulfilled his message physically. He fulfilled his message physically. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought Jubilee with him. You can say he was a picture of liberation, a picture of freedom. Just ask the 10 lepers. Just ask the hungry crowds that he fed. Just ask the woman who was caught in adultery, who was going to be stoned to death. Just ask the demon-possessed man who was cutting himself, and the little boy who was throwing himself into the fire. Ask them if Jesus brought freedom physically into this world, and they will say yes. But he couldn't do it all. Even his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded, imprisoned and beheaded. People were dying during his day. People were sick and were not healed. Some handicapped folks thought about seeing Jesus, but they didn't see Jesus, and so they weren't healed. The poor were still poor when Jesus left, and there's still poor people in our society today. So obviously, when you talk about the message physically speaking, Jesus did a lot while he was here to demonstrate Jubilee, freedom, liberation. But it certainly hasn't changed the world at this point. So was Jesus' message of Jubilee a failure? Well, no, not at all. Because physical Jubilee was just a small taste. What Jesus was doing, physically speaking, through his miracles, was just a small taste of something else that Jesus was accomplishing on a much larger scale. Something that perhaps people couldn't see with their eyes, but something that is just as true, if not greater. If we focus on the physical, we're missing out on the most glorious part of the message of the Jubilee. And that is that Jesus fulfilled his message spiritually. Spiritually. Think about the cross for a moment. You got a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, giving his life for all mankind. As he is dying there and bleeding there, and as his life is being drained from him, we might look at that and say, well, that's a defeat. He's losing. This guy who came to bring Jubilee ended up being, you know, placed under the same bonds that this world has. He's the one who's oppressed. You know, he's the one now who is sick. He's the one who is naked. He's the one who's hungry. He's the one who's poor. He's the one who's hanging on the cross unjustly. So he lost, physically speaking. But if you look at the cross through spiritual eyes, you see the victory, that Jesus won the day. He came to demonstrate physical Jubilee in so many ways, but his real task was spiritual freedom, liberation, and Jubilee. So who are the poor that need to be released from their poverty? Well, look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. A letter written to the church at Laodicea. One little section of the letter says, you, church, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. I've got it going on. Sometimes it's churches that say this. Sometimes it's individuals that say this. We say, look, I'm rich. I've got enough. I've got what I need. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, spiritually speaking. So you're looking at your physical wealth and you're saying, wow, am I blessed? But you don't realize that spiritually, you're poor. Jesus came to break those chains, to liberate us from spiritual poverty of not knowing him, of not knowing God, of not having a future. Who are the poor? Well, they're those that don't even recognize that true wealth is in knowing Jesus and not in chasing after the things of this world. Well, who are the captives? Who are the captives in this world? Well, look at John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So anyone who's a sinner on the face of this earth, that's everyone, everyone is a slave to sin. We're born that way, captive, in bondage, in chains, needing liberation. That's the way we are born, as slaves to sin. And so Jesus came to proclaim the good news of Jubilee, liberation, freedom from sin. Look at the rest of that passage, John 8:34 to 36. Jesus said, "Truly anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's the message of spiritual liberation from the bondage of sin. Jesus said he came to recover sight to the blind. Now, who are the blind? In John chapter 9, there's this great story where Jesus heals a blind man, and the blind man is brought into to see the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have this insurrection with him. They want to ask him a bunch of questions about what happened, who was there, who saw it, can you really see, who is this guy Jesus? So they asked him all these questions. I mean, a mess of questions about him and his relationship to Jesus and how is this possible and all of that. Verse 25, he gives his answer. Here's his statement. Whether he's a sinner, talking about Jesus or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, this is what I know. I was blind, now I see. I love that. I don't know much about this guy. I don't know his background. I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is this. I was blind, now I see. Do you get it? I mean, do you see that? That's huge. My chains have fallen off. I've been liberated. It's the year of Jubilee for me. I can see. You know what they did after he said that? They kicked him out. We don't want to hear from you anymore. But he had an opportunity to speak with Jesus a little bit later, starting verse 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." It's one of those things that Jesus says that you got to go, whoa, 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 let me think this thing through. Wow, Jesus said, "I have come so that the blind will see, and the seeing will be blind." What on earth? Well, there's some Pharisees standing around, as there always were, and they heard him say this, and they asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Wow. But what he's saying, look, Pharisees, you don't know it, but you're blind. You're blind, and you need your eyes open to see God through the power of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But you think you can see already. And so really, you're the ones who are blinded and have need of freedom and liberation. Who are the blind? Well, they're the spiritual know-it-alls, the religious folks of this world, those who don't see Jesus, who don't know God, who haven't turned to him. So Jesus is about liberating people, about freedom, about Jubilee, spiritually speaking. Those who are broken, those who need forgiveness, those who have spiritual chains that hold them down, those who are addicted to this world and this life and to sin. He's about both physical and spiritual freedom, liberation and justice and Jubilee. Jesus is just. He's about fairness. Number four, Jesus fulfills his message through his church. This is where it gets difficult, you see, because Jesus decided at one point or another that he was going to leave this world. And when he did, he said, "I'm going to give all of the responsibility for what I was doing here in this world to the church." So, church, this morning, if Jesus Christ was a figure who brought Jubilee, liberation, if that's what he was about, if that was his purpose statement, then what is our job as his followers? To be about liberation, to bring hope to those who are hurting. How do we do it? The same way Jesus did it. If we can do it physically, we do it physically. But most important, we do it spiritually. Let's talk about that for a second. Physically speaking, how is it being done? This Thursday night, I spent some time with the King Outreach Ministry at their volunteer appreciation banquet. There were about 160-something people there who have been working with King Outreach in the past year to help feed the poor and to clothe the needy and to bring help and hope to the people of King and Stokes County who are hurting because of their need, because of lost jobs, some of them because they weren't expecting what life was going to hand out to them. And so here was this group of people who had helped. And out of the 160 or so people, I was pleased to see some faces I knew from Quaker Gap. You know, basically what this is the church is coming together to help the needy, to provide justice and freedom for those who are hurting in their time of need. Also, not too long ago, I was privileged to visit a homeless shelter in Winston-Salem, and someone that I know, someone who has worshiped with us, is in this homeless shelter right now. I'm not saying it's a member, but it's someone who's been with us. He's in the homeless shelter right now. And I had the opportunity to talk to him about his situation. And you know, this homeless shelter, he said, has brought him more hope than he has seen in years. He's hoped to get back on his feet, hope to maybe become productive, hope to perhaps, you know, recover some job skills and things like that. I looked a little bit deeper into this homeless shelter in Winston, expecting maybe it was run by the government or something. I found out that it's run by the Presbyterian Church and the United Way. And the Lord's using the efforts of people like that. There's a group called Stepping Stones that was a spinoff from our Baptist Association in Winston-Salem area, the Pilot Mountain Baptist Association. Stepping Stones is about helping homeless people have homes. Step by step, helping them out of their homelessness to where they can live in a home. And they work together with Habitat for Humanity, and they work together also with people in the community who have spare homes that can be used. It's been a great blessing to those who are in need. This week, I've had some foot pain. To be honest with you, I don't know where it came from. I just kind of woke up last week and my foot hurt. So I call it the foot injury of unknown origin, you know. I think maybe I kicked something in my sleep or whatever. Stubbed my toe and didn't realize it. I don't know what, but the foot hurt. I knew that and was swollen. And so I was walking around, limping around throughout the week. And then it started to feel better. Yesterday it started to feel better. I was like, great, my foot's feeling good. But then all of a sudden my ankle and my calf started to just shoot with pain. I'm like, now it's moving up. This is not good. You know what? I figured out what happened. Because of the pain in the ball of my foot, I was walking funny. In order not to bend that area of my foot because it would, you know, jab with sharp pain. So your foot tells you, don't do that, so you don't do it. That's how smart I am. So I didn't do that. But in the process of not walking in order to hurt my foot, I was walking another way that I have never walked before. You know, and if you saw me walking, you might have laughed. You know, look at him. Right? Walking from like heel to toe without bending my foot. It looks funny. But it was the way that I could walk without it hurting. And it started to hurt other parts of my anatomy. I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we're the body of Christ, and that when one part of the body suffers, the other part suffer with it. It's true when one part of the body is in need as well, when one part of the body is hurting, when one part of the body is enslaved to the things of this world, when one part of the body needs liberation. We as the church need to look around us with wide open eyes. Where is there injustice? Where are there people who are not getting a fair shake? Where are people who have needs? And we need to be, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, looking for ways to help them physically. Physically. Jesus said, "In that you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me." We need to be reminded that that's the truth. But you know, if we stop there, we're in big trouble. If we stop there with the physical need, that's social work, right? We need more than that. We need gospel work. That's liberation theology, where we think the only reason that Jesus came into this world was to help poor people to get rich. That's not why Jesus came into this world. We need to be about helping people spiritually as well. So if you know someone who is stuck in a cycle of sin and addiction and brokenness, if you yourself have lost your purpose and your meaning in this life as a result of sin, Jesus has come for jubilee, for liberation, for freedom from that sin. Do you feel blinded or imprisoned by sin and by life and by our culture, there is a way out. His name is Jesus Christ. And this was his purpose statement, to bring good news to those who need it the most. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 21 says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." I love the end of that verse because it says this, look, where should the children of God be living? We should be living in the land of freedom and glory. The land of freedom and glory is the kingdom of God. We try to create that here in this world. We've tried it through many different government systems, through capitalism, through socialism, through communisms, all the isms you can think of, to try to live in freedom and glory, to try to be fair, to try to be just. The world hasn't perfected it yet. Some are better than others. Gotta admit, some systems are better than others. However, they all stink. They all do a bad job. There's corruption across the board. What we need is Jesus Christ in our lives and in the lives of those around us to bring true freedom and glory and jubilee and liberation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would make us people of liberty and freedom, that you would help us to look for opportunities in our very midst, in our circles of influence, in our lives, where we work, where we go to school, in our city, in our world. Help us, Lord, to find where there is injustice, where there are those who are held captive, where there are those who are blind, and help us, Lord, to be agents of change for them in this world. But Father, help us in the process to hold out the hope of spiritual change for all eternity, that our spiritual eyes would be open for all eternity. Lord, that you would help us to bring people from the poverty and the captivity of sin to be forgiven and brought into the world of true blessing in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be those people, people of liberation as your church. Thank you that we have a Savior who preached that message. No matter how unpopular it was in his day, no matter how unpopular it is in our day, Lord, help us to follow his example. And Lord, even more importantly this morning, if there's one here today who is captive, who is blind, Father, if there is one here today who, spiritually speaking, is lost in this world, Father, I pray that you would bring your freedom, that this would be the day of jubilee, that each one of us would leave this place today as those who have put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and have the hope of eternal transformation and jubilee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.